Higher Dimensions with Carlton Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
Siéntense, por favor. Open your Bible to John chapter 3. I want to talk to you, teach you this morning from the Word. And by the way, Pastor Andy is in Boston this morning at his home church. His father is away, so he's there ministering. And they'll be back probably tomorrow, I think, or the next day. I'm really excited about what God is helping me to see and the difference between Christians and born-again Christians. I want to talk about that a little bit today, about being born again and what it really means, and some of the great challenges that are before us. And I need to precede what I'm going to teach you by saying what Jesus said in Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in the dark, or in shadowy, shady, opaque time, what I tell you in partial light, speak, that's to say by word or writing, in daylight. So a lot of things God will speak to you in shadows or with partial light, partial revelation. We prophesy in part. We see through a glass dimly or darkly. A lot of things about God and about Christianity or about the Bible or about truth are difficult to understand at first glance. And a crisis in truth is a crisis in trust. Between our realities, again, and God's absolutes, there is an obscure place where most people seem to get trapped. Every once in a while, we break out of those obscurities, and we have a clearer perspective on who we are in relationship to God, to the universe, and to the counsel of His Word. So God said, Jesus said here, what I tell you in darkness, in other words, you guys are not going to fully understand what I'm saying. There's a lot of things that we preach in this pulpit that God says to me that are shadowy. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. What I whisper, what you hear, the word is akuyo, what is acoustically reverberating or resounding or repeating itself in your spirit. What I say to you, what I whisper you, what you hear in your ear, that's your physical and mental hearing, proclaim from the rooftops. God does speak to us sometimes in shadows. Sometimes God speaks to you opaquely with partial light or partial revelation, revelum, to pull back the veil. Partial peeps behind the veil. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is mature, that which is immature or in part shall be done away. The word part is the basis of particle, participation. Particular. When the particles come together, you get the particulars. All the little particles of truth that come together and make up a full expression. That's kind of where we are in so many ways, trying to find out what God says about God, what God says about good, what God says about us. Who's going to heaven? How many of those people that were killed in the World Trade Center and Pentagon are going to heaven? How many people have heard the gospel in the history of mankind? Do you know that there are more Christians in Africa than there are people on the North American continent? And we've been sending missionaries to Africa from around the world, particularly the Western world, America and Europe have been sending missionaries. There are actually more Christians numbers on the continent of Africa than the whole North American continent, including Canada. Are we winning this battle or not? Statistics say there are 1.3 or 4 billion Christians among the 6 billion people on the earth. Of that 1.3 billion, 900 million of them are Roman Catholic, non-evangelical. 100 million of them are Eastern Orthodox, the original Catholic Church in Constantinople, which would be today Istanbul, Turkey. Then they move west to Rome, and that's the new headquarters for the Catholic Church. 200 million of them are Protestants or Protestants. That's the non-Catholic Christians. Of that 1.3 or 4 billion Christians by name who are all believers, how many of them do you think have really been born again? And isn't it interesting that there's not a lot of sermons preached on being born again? The first one I'm going to talk to today, and John, the audience was one, Nicodemus. Being born again is the most potent and powerful real experience I've ever had in my entire life. I remember what happened when I was born again. I was always a believer. My family were believers. I'm a fourth generation classical Pentecostal preacher. My paternal grandfather, my father, my grandfather, and my maternal great-grandfather. So we've always been believers. Nicodemus was a believer. We're going to talk about him. But he didn't understand. Is there a difference between a believer and a person who's born again? And will there be room in heaven for both of them? Stay with me, because it'll get scary. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, and the word Pharisees means separatist. I believe in more of an inclusionism. The Pharisaic spirit wants to separate themselves from everybody as if they're unique and the only ones that have a corner on truth. And I'm going to tie that into being born again in just a moment. There was a man of the Pharisees, the separatist, named Nicodemus, Nike Demos, demography. Nike, or successful among his people. He was triumphant. He was considered a highly respected man. A member of the Jewish ruling council, or the Sanhedrin, the Senate. Senior or Senate is what he was, a senior member of the ruling council. That would be in Greek. The ruler is archon, where we get the word archaic, first in rank, older. The archangel or arch, that means first in rank and authority and power. He was a principal among the Senate. He came to Jesus at night. The inference there is so that he would not be seen by anybody else as going to Jesus, because the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin did not approve of Jesus' ministry, though he was Son of God and is. So he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi or Rabboni, which is a title of honor, teacher, instructor. We know you are a teacher who has come from or accompanied by or grown in God, grown up in God or planted in God. That's what that word means. We know you are of God, because nobody could do the kinds of miracles you do that affirm your ministry, except God be with him. So I'm not questioning whether or not you are of God or whether God is with you. I am a believer, but I don't understand. Stay with me. Many people believe, but they don't understand. They don't have trouble believing. They have trouble understanding. They are not lost from God. God is lost from them. They can't see God, but God can see them. God sees all of us, but we don't always see him. Most people believe that there is a God. They know there is, but they don't know who he is. They know that there is, but they don't know where he is. The world is full of believers who believe that there is a God. They just don't know who he is. They don't know where he is. In fact, there are people sitting by you right now who are very powerful, very talented, very able and capable in your life, but you don't know them. You don't know who's sitting next to you, what kind of influence they've got. You don't know how much cash they got on their person. You don't know how much they have in the bank. You don't know that they can actually write you out a check for $1,000 right now. Now everybody's discernment is trying to go up, trying to figure out who they are. There are people in this choir, a couple of them saying today that we didn't know they had solo quality voices. Many of these are very gifted, very talented, but you don't get to hear all of them at the same time doing a solo. If it is a solo, you can't hear it. You got people in there that are singing, tenors and basses and sopranos, and they're gifted people. Even though you don't know they can sing, they still can sing. Now stay with me, because I'm going somewhere with this. What is the difference between being a believer and being born again? I was 5 years old. I remember the experience of being born again. I remember how old I was. I remember almost what I was wearing. I remember the experience as if it were yesterday. I also remember the night of Friday night when I received what we refer to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the manifestation of speaking in tongues. even though I believed in it, and my parents had it, and grandparents had it on both sides, way back, several generations, but I experienced it myself, for myself, and I know that it's real. Now, there was a man named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know that you're of God, because nobody could perform, and religion is a good soul. Show us a sensational performance. We saw your performance. Nobody could perform these signs. You're doing it unless God be with you. Then Jesus declared, verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless a person, a man, he says a man, but he means a person, is born again. Everybody say born again. Said again, born again. Now what I'm interested in seeing happen today, and it's very important that it does happen, is we need to be at least open, if not willing or eager, to suspend what, or perhaps some of us think we already know about God, in order to know Him as we've never imagined. Are you hearing me? We need to see an image that we don't yet possess. Not just belief in God, but what we believe about God. You'd be surprised how many people are very suspicious of God. They're not sure if His love is unconditional. They're not sure who He loves, even though the Bible says, for God so loved the world. But the attitude is He really loves just a few of us. And just a few of us have a corner on the truth. And so, because of that, we are suspicious of fully trusting Him. And it's caused a religious sickness and a psychological paralysis. Because far too many so-called Christians really doubt whether or not they're going to make it. They don't doubt the Alpha, but they struggle with the Omega. They don't doubt the beginning, they wrestle with the end. They doubt the outcome, even of your marriage, of your business, of your physical health, because death is imminent. So you wonder how you're going to die, when you're going to die. You wonder when you're going to run out of money, or run out of health, or run out of friends, or run out of teeth, or hair. You never know. You feel this death thing. You feel that you're losing something all the time. And so there's this suspicion. You know, I was, before I got married and had children, my whole focus was destiny. I turned 40 and I started thinking about mortality. I got married and had children and started thinking about legacy. Destiny, mortality, legacy. Destiny is what's in front of you. Legacy is what you leave behind. Mortal is what you are. Accuracy is what you want to become. So I'm now thinking, am I accurately, you've heard me say this, me? Am I all that, or am I becoming all that God would have me to become? Am I maximizing my personal potential, power, ability? I want to grow and expand and become all God would have me to grow and become and expand to. Don't you? Excuse me, don't you? Now, where are we going? He says, this guy, God, Jesus says, except a man be born. The word is genao in Greek. What we get the English word genetics. Regenerated. Unless a person is born again. Gene, from the beginning. Genetics. Genomae is another word in Greek. Unless a person is generated from the word genos. Kin, kind, kindred, related to a relative of above. Everybody say above. The word is in Greek anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, where we get the English word another. Except a person is born another time, or another way, or in another realm, except a person is born anew, or from the first, or from the start, except a person begins, genesis, beginning, origin, begin means to be again what you were before the fall of Adam. Being born again is going back to our future, to the ultimate wholeness of being and purpose and accuracy with God. Except the person is born from above or born again, ano means above, anothen, again, anti, except the person is born in addition to or it corresponded to, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not saying the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about eternal life right there. Except the person is born anew, he cannot recognize or perceive or understand God's rule and reign on earth. Remember, he said the kingdom of God is among you. You just don't know it. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is here. You're in it and don't know it. You're subject to the government and you don't know the governor. We're all Americans, but most of us will never meet the presiding officer of this country, though many voted for him or against him. He's still the president. You're still an American. You may never visit the White House. You may never know the president personally. You may never know some high official that presides over your county or your city or what, but you're still a citizen, though you may never shake the mayor's hand. Some of you might. But you're still a citizen of the city. Are y'all hearing me? You're still subject to the same laws, the same water rights, sewage rights, traffic signals, malls, education, schools, learning, neighborhoods, though you may never even meet your personal counselor. Now, some of you will probably move toward to shake Senator Horner's hand today because you've heard of her and you never got a chance to meet her. You may want a picture with her or an autograph, and I don't want you to storm her because I know what that's like, but she's still the senator and she still makes rules and she's what you call a lawmaker. Elected to office to help create policies and laws that benefit the culture over which she presides. She's the senator of her district, whether they know her personally or not, though many of them do. Most of them have never shaken her hand or never will. But she's still the senator, and they're still subject to the laws. Same it is with the kingdom of God. But until you're born again, you'll never really perceive or understand. You won't be aware. You won't even be conscious of the kingdom. It's there, it's here, you just don't know it. The kingdom of God is within you, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, when I say the whole world has been saved by the blood of Jesus, they just don't know it, they're not aware of it, they don't receive it, they don't perceive it, they don't realize it, they're not sure of it, because we, the enlightened ones who are born above, haven't told them accurately what Jesus already did for their lives. Then he says, let's read a little further. In reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, a man, unless a man or until a man's born again, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus says this, fourth verse, how can a man or a person be born when he's old? I'm a senior. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. In other words, this is not making any sense to me. Now, I believe. I know you're of God, you're accompanied by God, you're grown of God, you've come from God, you're doing miracles. I believe he that believeth and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. Is that an absolute doctrine? The guy, the malefactor on the cross wasn't baptized, he just believed. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. So that's not an absolute doctrine, he that believeth and is baptized. In fact, that's in Mark chapter 16. And the most reliable manuscripts, the older manuscripts, don't even have verses 9 through the end of the chapter in Mark. We have them in our Bibles, but when he say the oldest manuscripts, manuscript, it comes from the word manus, handwritten letters that we have. The oldest ones, the most original or authoritative, don't even have that in there, but we still quote it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or doomed, condemned. The word condemn means to condemn. Now we think heaven and hell so much until we're paranoid. Who's going to make it to heaven? Who's going to make it to hell? Who's going to make it to heaven? Am I going to heaven? It's not just about heaven. It's about the kingdom of God on this earth and ultimate heaven. But then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So whatever you think heaven is, ain't going to be there like that maybe with the new one. And remember, the Bible says there is a number, there's going to be a number there that no man can number. You know what I'm trying to get you to think? Don't get this in your mind that there's just not going to be very many of us. So when you have that in mind, because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go there, narrow is the way that leadeth to eternal life, and few. It didn't say eternal life, it just says life. Few there be who are really born, who are into life. Stay with me. If you have it in your mind that most people aren't going to make it, you're not going to worry about or think about those who aren't. Because the Bible says it's going to be a few anyway. Look at all them folks going to hell. Well, poor folks, not many of us are going to make it. Most folks are going to hell. Isn't that interesting? Go to the mall. Look, all these people, most of them, poor souls. Two pairs of breeches, please. Most of these folks are going, give me a pair in the 10 and a half. Going to hell. You probably going too late. Now, this is an attitude. Watch this attitude. It's an attitude of distrust and no care, and you almost don't like them. You think, you poor, rebellious soul. You've turned against God. Most of you are going to hell. Watch that spirit. You start getting more numbed and more careless. Love is not there. You are convinced that most people are going to hell. So you stop evangelizing. You don't tell the good news. You not believe how good the news is. You don't pass out tracts. You pass out in your tracts. Most of you are not soul winners. That's not a condemnation. That's an observation. Here's why you're not really aggressive in soul winning. Because you're already convinced most folks ain't going to make it anyway. So just a few is going to make it. So since a few is going to make it, I don't have to work that hard. You don't need me beating my head out going from door to door. Because most folk ain't going to make it. Now that is not accurate, but that's what we've been taught. We think that the devil is the winner, and Jesus just, with all of Calvary, won just a few of us, a few Southern Baptists over here in America. All the 900 million Catholics, poor guys, not to mention the 100 million Eastern Orthodox, and a lot of us Protestants protest. Protestants, we mad at each other. Now, what is it? What am I getting at? Until I can change your thinking, and it's important that you recognize deep within your heart. In James chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been unmerciful. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. If we believe, listen to this. If we believe God loves all mankind and plans to save them, then we will have no excuse but to do the same. However, if we believe God will cast away most of mankind, then we begin to manifest the very same spirit on earth. If you think most of mankind is not going to make it, you lose concern and respect for most of mankind. But if you believe that Jesus died for them, and it's your job to inform them of the finished work of Christ, what he's already done, because you've been born from above. The Bible says many are called. You know what the word is? It's not klesis or kaleo. Ecclesia. Ek meaning out of, klesis out of. It is the word epiphanes. Like an epiphany manifestation. Many people are epiphany. See the light. But not all of them are called or are chosen. The word chosen is eklektos. Many of them are epiphany. They see the light, but they're not favored or favorites of God. Now, God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of purpose. You and I who are in the light, who have come into the light, our purpose is that we show the light. Your chosen generation, eklektos, elected. Look at somebody and say, I'm elected to be here. Say, God voted for me in Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. That means God possessed. You are God's personal private property. What? That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show forth the praises, the favor, the benefit. Tell folk what God has already done for them, and they don't know it. Stay with me before you come to conclusions. If you're not born again, he says, you won't see. Or you, and the later on, he says, in the next verse, he Jesus now told you, let the man born of water and spirit, he cannot enter. Being born of water, there's not talking about water baptism. He explains that verse in the next verse by saying, flesh gives birth to flesh. He's talking about as a woman's water breaks, in a natural birth, you must also have a spiritual birth. Are you hearing me? He says, except you're born of water and spirit, born twice, you're not going to enter. The word enter me in Greek there means that you'll never actualize or accompany. You'll never go in or out or experience or appropriate this active grace. You won't resort to it or return to it or recognize. The word recognize comes from the word gnosis. Recognosis, diagnosis, the word ignosis means you don't know nothing. Gnosis means knowledge. An ignorant person is someone who ignores truth. Unaware of it. Okay? If you're not born again, you won't recognize or re-know the kingdom. Oh. You won't know what you forgot. You won't recognize what he's saying. Let me stay with me. This is beautiful. Ooh, it's just scratching me. Verse 7. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Verse 8. A little hint. The wind blows. The word there in Greek is pneuma, or spirit, blows where it pleases, or where it listeth, where it wants, where it wills, where it desires, where it chooses. The wind, the spirit. You hear its sound. Everybody say hear. The word there is akouo, for acoustics in Greek. A-K-O-U-O. Akouo, say it. Say acoustics. Acoustics means to reverberate or to repeat or to resound or resonate, resound, to resoundonate. You hear it acoustically. It's the science of the sound of echoes. Echo is another word for sound, akos in Greek. I heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind. The word there is akos. Sometimes the word sound is phoné, as it is in this case. He said, you hear its sound, phoné, where we get the English word phonetics or phonics. You hear the tones and intonations of God, the wind. Now, the whole thing about being born again is you don't know where the wind came from and you don't know where it's going. So it's a spiritual thing. Are y'all staying with me? You're going to have to buy this tape and listen to it again. You hear its sound. You hear its phoné. You hear its phonics. Something about born-again Christians, they hear the phonics or the physics. They hear the mechanics of tone, of voice. They hear the tone and the tune of God. They hear the melody. They hear the harmony. They hear the pitch and the point that God is aiming at. They know Him in a way that most folk don't know Him. They're not just believers. The whole world is called. Many are called. The word many is polos there, which means most. Almost everybody's called. But or epiphanized. They see the light. Some of y'all go to church. You just see the light. Thank God for the light. You ain't born again. I'm not putting you down. You ain't born again and you don't even know it. You believe. You believe the word. You know the word. You feel God. But you are not in that intimate knowledge of Him where you're tuned in and toned for Him. Your pitch is right in the Holy Ghost. The point is there. The manifestation, the intonation, the phonetics of God. You actually recognize the melody of the song. Some of you know the word, but you don't know the melody. Some of you can hum the melody, but you don't know the words. A born-again person knows the song thoroughly, knows the melody and the words accompanying the melody, knows who wrote and authored the song, and know who the lyricist is. They don't just know the psalm, they know the shepherd. Now watch this. The letter, or literal, that's what it means, killeth. But the Spirit giveth life. Look at me when I tell you this. Most religious folks are literalists. So are the Pharisees. All they know is the letter, but they don't know the spirit behind the letter. You know why contradictions in Scripture don't bother me? Because I know the author. If you email me something, email can be terrible because folks are in a hurry. Unless you have spell check, and I just got it. Steve told me the other day that I really needed it. That hurt, Steve. It really hurt my feelings, but I have it now. A lot of us need some Holy Ghost spell check. But even if you don't, and I email you and it says something totally different than what you know my spirit is, you won't be upset because of a typographical error because you know who wrote the letter. Are you hearing me? You know who wrote the letter. When you know the author, when you know the lyricist, when you know him by the Spirit, when you walk with him, you don't doubt or question his letters. Somebody say hallelujah. I know him, I know him, I know him, I know him in the pardon of my sin. I know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, that I might know him, Paul said. Now, let me show you some interesting scriptures here. When you're into the echo of God, mark this down. Being born again is not so much something you see, it's something you hear. Okay? It's an echo. Something already said. A resound. Something spoken in it. It's an original blessing. I understand original blessing. People may question you or me where I'm going, but every once in a while, and if you walk with God, you'll get a, it's like, you heard it again. You hadn't heard it in 20, bam, God spoke. Ah, this is something God said to me 10 years ago. Pastor Darrell came to me today and said, you need to go look at your Message Man Ministry video. I said, why? He said, you were saying things 10 years ago that you're articulating now. He said, go listen to the last one. I'm going to listen to it this afternoon. I forgot what I said, but I'm sure the Lord will remind me when I look. I said, wow, God's been saying this all along. You see, nothing's new to him. You may be just hearing it for the first time. But it's, the words were spoken. An echo is something that comes down out of the past. It spoke and it goes, it repeats itself. Down through the centuries, we're still hearing echoes that God spoke to Adam. And it jars you. It's like deja vu. I heard that before. This feels so right. I asked God, no, if God had have told me 30 years ago that I'd still be in Tulsa, I mean, when I came here 30 years ago, when I left my dad weeping at the airport and my mom crying and my friends crying, I don't know what I would have left. If God had have said, you're not coming back for 30 years or you're never going to live here again, my separating from them would have been a lot more traumatic. So God tells you a little bit at a time. Because if he tells you the whole thing, you're going to freak. Look at somebody and say, if you knew God's plans for you, you'd quit your job right now. Look at somebody else and say, if you knew God's plan for you, you'd get a job right now. If you knew God's plan for you, you'd drop out of school. If you knew God's plan for some of you, you'd start school. But God tells you a little bit at a time. But when he speaks to you, it's like you've always known it. It settles down in your soul. It's like I've always been to. That's why you got, especially when you're in motion. Remember, when you're in motion and you're listening to the radio, you got to keep, because sometimes static, you get out of reach of the tower or something, and you get a lot of static. So you got to keep tuning it. Hold your fingers up like this, like those are antenna. Take one hand and say, let me tune it right. I'm getting a little static. I hear the voice, but I got a little static. So my son has some little. He brought him this morning, some kind of little. What is this? What do you call these, Julian? Let me see. He's got two of them. We were trying to work with him last night. Now, from my bathroom to the bedroom, I could hear him, but he wanted to go all the way upstairs to his bedroom. So, I would say, Julian, this is your dad. Over, and he was talking back. The further he'd get away from me, the more static. The further you get away from God, he's still speaking, but you can't hear him. First you get static. Then it's almost as if it's silent. You got to get into the proximity. Tune in and tone up so you can hear God like you're supposed to hear him. And speaking of Majesty and Julian, they have them together. And they have little batteries. He loves those walkie-talkies and all that stuff. Look at somebody and say, get tuned in and toned up for your destiny. You're on your way to a wealthy place. You didn't accidentally show up here. God's got his hand on your life. You may not understand all that, but God knows exactly what's going on. That's why when I wake up in the morning, I got strength and courage. Don't care what kind of hell I'm going through. I just kind of dance around. And after a while, I said, wait a minute. No weapon formed against me will prosper. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Tell somebody it's not what you're going through. It's what you're going to. You're on your way to a wealthy place. The power of the Holy Ghost is in your life and on your life. Whew. Now, don't be surprised. This the wind blows where it's going to. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it came from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who believes. Now listen to this word. The 16th century cleric John Milton said this: where there is much desire to learn, there of necessity will be much arguing, much writing, and many opinions. For opinion in good men or good people is but knowledge in the making. Whoever fears to submit any question to the test of free discussion loves his own opinion more than truth. Look at your pastor when I say this. False doctrine does not necessarily make a person a heretic, but an evil heart will make any doctrine heretical. You can become Pharisaic and separatist if you want to, even with Christian doctrines. If you have an evil heart, remember, Christians have killed millions of people over the centuries around doctrine. The first murder that took place in the world took place between two brothers who couldn't agree on how to worship, Cain and Abel. Remember that? You got to watch those spirits. Now, Jesus is not just the Savior of the world. Let me just read these scriptures to you, and I want you to write them down and go back and get the tape and listen to them again. John 1:29, you've heard it before, but I want to repeat it because I got to teach this till it gets in your spirit. When you get where I'm going with this, where we're going, you're going to be so confident. Do you know, I don't worry like I used to worry that I wasn't doing enough. Now I'm not worried about doing enough. I'm worried about or concerned about just doing my part. Look at me. You can never do enough. It's like cooking three meals, cooking like they say a woman's work is never done or whatever. Because as soon as you finish one meal, you got to cook another. One day I was on a 21-day fast. Some people in Los Alamos, New Mexico, I was staying at their home. And I decided to cook for them because they were letting me stay there free. And when you're not eating and you're going a long fast, you enjoy being around food. It's just the imagination. I put on my cooking thing. Some folks said, not me, when I don't want to see no food when I'm fasting. But I'm cooking. I cooked as soon as I finished with breakfast and washed the dishes up, it was time to prepare for lunch. So I started putting out stuff for lunch, boiled eggs for tuna, whatever. As soon as I got the lunch ready, and I put a little, you know, garnish and stuff. As soon as that's finished, you got something thawing out for dinner. Got to decide what. So you finish that, you clean the whole day is gone. Now if you get some time to vacuum and to make a bed, and answer the phone and take the kids to school or pick the kids up from school, try to take a nap, try to pray, try to watch your favorite television show. That's why when you come home, some of them wives be walking sideways. I've been there before. I know what it's like. And it never ends. So you can't do enough. You have to decide what you're going to do for that day. Huh? One day you may emphasize food more than cleaning. One day you may emphasize cleaning more than food. But the question is, what are you supposed to do with your life today? And it can't be based on everybody else's opinion. You got to know what you are supposed to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow. What are you supposed to do today? Focus in on that day, and the rest of it will take care of itself. Then you rest better. Now I'm talking about attitude, which determines your altitude. First scripture, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not sin, sin. One word, hamartia. Doesn't mean hamartano, which means to miss the mark. It means offense. Hamartia. Behold the Lamb of God who expiates, removes, takes away the offense of the world. Look at me. God is not offended with the world because of the Lamb. Jesus. Keep that in mind. 2 Timothy 4:9-10. This is a trustworthy saying, 9-10. And that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Especially, what? Those who believe. Look at me. He's the Savior of all men, but he has a special relationship with those who believe. Chew on that. And since you're chewing, chew on this. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this so that you won't sin. But if you do, if anybody does, because I know you do and you will, we have one who speaks to the Father, an advocate, a counsel for the defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, Christian sins. And not only our sins, Christian sins, but the sins of the whole world. Say that, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Say it again, not only our sins, American sins, Western Christian sins, but the sins of Asia, Africa, India, China, Canada, Alaska. He died for the world. But we are arrogant over here. I'll tell you something. You know why those tree towers are down? One of the reasons. We financed Osama bin Laden and the Taliban regime to fight our battle against the Soviets in Afghanistan over 10 years ago. Once they won the battle, destroyed the schools and hospitals and clinics, the reservoirs, the water, we backed off and said, well done, and let them languish to death. There are 500,000 orphans over there as a result of this. They're burying pregnant women in mass graves. And after 10 years or so of languishing in that defeat, God heard or has responded to their prayers. Most of them are Muslims. But they cried out like the Jews cried out. God hears Jewish prayers too. And you know what those prayers made us do? Drop $600 million worth of food on. Well, we could have been feeding them all along, but we did our thing. Now, let me tell you something about this battle we're fighting. Until we recognize that every time Ishmael was sent away, God sent an angel to take care of him. When Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael, Sarah and Abraham sent her off, a pregnant woman, no money, no nothing, and an angel came. So she went back home. 15 years later, Ishmael's born and 15 years old, and they get kicked out again. Single mother with a grown son almost. An angel came. God said to Abraham, or Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live under your blessing. What did God say? Yes, cool. But the covenant is with Isaac. Hear me. And one of these days, I'm going to tell this to the president of Israel. I'll tell this to the president of the United States. In order to have peace in the Middle East, you must recognize the blessing of the Palestinians and the covenant of the Israelis. They have to coexist. Because every time the Ishmaelites are mistreated, God sends an angel to look after them. If we don't go through God's formula, God does not leave them out there by themselves. God sent an angel to look after them, to look into them, and to make sure that something was taken care of. We cannot treat them like we've been treating them and expect to have peace. And they're not just fighting the battle in Israel. They're fighting it in Washington and New York, and they're scared they're going to bomb bridges in California. It's over here. Excuse me? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Has there ever been peace there? Jerusalem, city of peace. Yerushalom. The peace has to come God's way. We're trying to pay for the peace of Jerusalem. $10 billion a year instead of pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Are y'all hearing? There's a difference. And we will make that comment under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will be glorified because he is the answer to all this craziness that we have in this world. John 4:10, this is love. Here's love. Look at me for a minute. Let me just quote it. Not that we loved God, but that Christ loved us. God loved us. Here's your born-again experience. It's not just you accepting Christ. That's your part. But whether you accept him or not, if he doesn't accept you, forget it. So the gospel is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ accepted me. Say it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. He accepted me. Say it. Weary, poor, crazy, bad language, AIDS, drug addicts, alcohol. He accepts me. Thank you, Jesus, you died for us. Thank you that you gave. Here it is. Not that we don't even know how to. And the only reason we love him is because he first loved us. All I'm saying is if you get this in your spirit, Plato said you can forgive a child for being afraid of the dark, It is, however, a tragedy when adults are afraid of the light. You can forgive a child when he's afraid of the darkness, but it's a tragedy when adults are afraid of the light. Sure, he loves us. Absolutely. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who's thirsty, who hears, say, come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Talking about the wedding supper of the Lord. The 19th chapter says, blessed are they who are invited to the wedding supper. Say that. Blessed are they who are invited to the wedding supper. If the Spirit is the Holy Ghost and the bride is the church, and the Spirit and the bride are making an invitation, who are we inviting? Could there be some people at the wedding supper who aren't the bride in eternity? Before internets and radio ministries and television, never heard the gospel. How can they believe in him they've never heard? But does the blood of Jesus cover them at all? Is there going to be a number that no one can number? Or can we take a census and count the ones that are making it to heaven? Look at me, darlings. He did not lose this battle. When he said it is finished, he meant it. And then he imparts to us the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Look at me when I say it again. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus, not imputing or computing or adding up men's sins against them. If God does not hold men's sins against them, why do you? Salvation is not a matter between God and man. It's a matter between God and Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. You're just innocent bystanders. Let me ask you one other question. Did you ask to be born to your mother who's in heaven, your father who lives in New Jersey? No. Did any of you ask to be born or choose your parents? Did you decide which one of the several hundred million sperm that your daddy ejected toward your mother's egg? Could you decide which one would fertilize it? And when did you realize you were born? You came out screaming, and it stuck something in your mouth, and you stopped for a few seconds. So if you didn't ask to be born the first time, maybe you won't know you're born the second time until you mature. You don't enter a second time into your mother's womb. You didn't ask, look at me, you didn't ask to come here. And if you screw it up, which most of you are or have, we all do, he fixes it up. But he doesn't send you here innocent and make you victims, put you through hard torment for 70 years of struggling through being you, finances, marriage, health, children, education, anger, resentments, and then let you slip at the end out some back chute and go straight to hell. It's just all an exercise in futility while he sits up there and laughs at you. That's not God. That's man-made religion. God loves you and understands you. And I'm telling you the gospel truth. It's not as pitiful or as painful as we have created it to be. Get free. Last sentence. To the Jews who believed, Jesus said, if you continue, advance, progress, evolve in my teachings, my doctrines, my word, my logos, my logic, then you become my disciples. And once you become disciples, 8th chapter of John, you know the truth. And once you know the truth, you are made free. So there's a lot of believers who are not free. There are a lot of believers who don't know the truth. There are a lot of believers who are not students. They're not pupils. They're not disciples. Believing is the first stage. And they're not all going to heaven. They're not all going to hell. There is a hell, and there'll be some folk there. I guarantee you. And I hope you're not one of them. And I know I ain't going to be one of them. Somebody said, how you know you're going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? I said, yes, I'm going. How you know? You don't know that till you die. I said, it's too late then. I ain't going to wait till I die. You know what? I got 5 minutes to read one last scripture in the 20th chapter of Revelation, because it's going to help you. Now, just want you to think about this. Go get the tape. If anybody asks you, what is your preacher, what's your pastor preach? Say, here it is. I'm born again. There are many born again, but most folk will not be. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, not eternal life, but life on this earth. Then I saw a great throne, Revelation 20:11, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Please notice this. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plurality, books were opened. Another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So there's a book of life, and there are books of recordings. Stay with me. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Now, if you're already in hell, why do you need to be judged? He's going to call you back out of hell and rejudge you to send you back to hell? The word Hades means abode of the dead. We interpret it as fire. But it really means unseen, out of sight. You don't know where the hell they are. I mean, in hell they are. That felt good, didn't it? I don't know why. As full of the Holy Ghost as I am, for some reason that just scratched me. My dad preaches a sermon, What in Hell Do You Want? About Dives, that's the Latin word for rich man, was in hell and cried up, you know, and saw. He wasn't writhing. He was burning, but it wasn't a literal burn. He wanted some eyes and tongue and talk. Now, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades, death and hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. So hell is not the lake of fire. It will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Watch this. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, there's the book of recordings and the book of life. Now, let me tell you something about this. Moses says way back in the book of Genesis or Exodus, if it's going to be like this, you're going to take these people away, Lord, erase my name from the book. The indication that his name was already written there. But it can be erased. You're already saved through the blood of Jesus. Your names are written. But it can be erased. They can be erased based on the condition of your attitude and heart toward God. Jesus paid it all. He was wounded for, bruised for, the chastisement for our peace. The word chastisement, I mean the penalty that bought our peace was upon him. You don't buy it yourself. He bought it, and by his stripes we're healed. But that's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but in the first verse he says, who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Nobody believes this report. It's too good to be true. Look at me. The message of the gospel is, when you really hear it, it is so, it's like, that can't be true. Are you telling me I ain't got to do nothing? Are you telling me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died, he paid the price? Why didn't somebody tell me that? You made me jump through hoops and go through six-week classes and memorize the Bible and live a perfect life and then told me I'd barely make it. You made me join a certain church and go through a number of baptisms and go through all kinds of arguments about communion. You made me wear certain clothes and recognize certain holidays. You made it hell to miss hell and get to heaven. Look at me. That's why we're losing it, babies. The way of the transgressor is hard. His yoke is easy. It's not as hard as we've made it. And once you get that in your mind, you'll get along with people better. You'll keep your jobs longer. You'll not be so suspicious of love. You'll trust yourself more. And it's powerful when you get it in your spirit. And you say, my God, is this what you did for me? Is this what you bought for me? The Bible says that the called, the chosen, and the faithful are going to make it. The called and the chosen are going to make it, and the faithful. But the chosen are the ones who tell the call what happened and encourage the faithful. Close your eyes. I've given you a lot of food for thought, a lot of stuff to chew on. I'm trying to teach us the way of the Lord. It's a solemn idea that maybe it's not as hard as we're creating it to be. Jesus is coming back soon, so hurry up and get saved so you don't go to... That's fear tactics. You're going to get left behind. It's an exciting movie series, but it's fear, not faith. We got to get away from fear, because fear hath torment. Perfect love cast out all fear. We are tormented people. We shout and jump and run, but there's so much torment among us because of the fear. You can't please Him perfectly on your own. That's why Jesus had to come. If we could do it without Him, He wouldn't have come. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. My spirit is not going to always strive with man. I'm not going to always umpire and contest with man. Because He's flesh. He's mortal. He's fatalistic, and He is a fatality. So I'll send the blood, the flood, and just wash Him. In the New Testament, I'll send the blood and cleanse Him. He's not going to do right as His laws tell Him to. So I got to fix it. Now, if I say, would you like to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Now you know what I'm talking about. I want to make an altar call. I'm going to invite those of you who will believe this message I shared and accept Christ as your Savior. Accept the fact that He is your Savior. And then make Him your Lord. I'm not asking you to come and get saved. I'm going to tell you what Paul said. Be reconciled. Be what God has already created you. It's really a play on words and semantics if you really look at it. He already did it. Accept it. Acknowledge it. And then go on. Continue in His word. Become a disciple. Recognize truth. And enjoy perfect freedom. If this has been a struggle for you, but today you want to accept the message I preached as Christ being your Lord, get on your feet right now. Stand on your feet. Say, I want to accept this, Pastor. This is Christ already saved me. I want to accept this. I want to accept Him as my Savior. And I want to make Him my Lord. Come down here. Don't sit back down, please. Please don't sit back down. Just walk down here. I know if it's not worth it, I just want to acknowledge you. Come on. Come on. Now, normally the people start applauding. Oh, somebody got saved. But you figure, these guys ain't getting saved. They're just acknowledging the Savior. We could say you're getting saved. But if you struggle with anger or fear or drugs or drink or maybe the ladies or men, or you might still struggle with it a little bit. You might struggle with some of it the rest of your life. The devil will win some battles, but he won't win the war. He hasn't. Jesus won the war. Calvary. He won us. Then. Now, this place is full of hundreds of people. We preach every Sunday, trying to get people saved, and two or three come for an altar call in most churches. And we preach the same thing over and over and again, and really don't get that many people saved. But we're trying. So maybe you'd make a better altar call at the mall. Of course, everybody thinks they're saved in Tulsa anyway. What is this? You know what these men and women, this lady are saying? I recognize that I've been living in guilt. I've been wrestling with the finality of whether God really loves me, because I'm jacked in so many areas of my life. So it's hard for me to believe that God really loves me and that He took care of my sins, because Christians do commit sins. They just don't practice sin. So these guys and this dear lady will walk out of here in a moment saying, I guess I really never know I'm free from sin until I know that I'm free to sin. And God's not offended. Then you go, well, what can I do to offend you? You mean I can't offend you? You're going to love me anyway? Can I get to know you better, sir? If I can find a friend that I can do nothing to make him stop loving me or her, they never disapprove of me. They love me unconditionally. I want to hang out with that person. How about you? That's who Jesus is. You never have to run from Him. Run to Him. Now, the rest of you who know there's some crooked areas in your life that need repair, get up and come down here now quickly. You know there are crooked areas in your life, and it ain't as straight as you want it to be. Come a little bit closer to me, you four. Come, darling. Say, Pastor, that message really, really hit a spot with me. Come on down here. Say, I want to respond to the message you preached. I'm not questioning whether I'm saved or not. I just want to get closer to God in this area and understand this message is powerful. Come on. If you have to leave early, ushers stand by the door so they can give their $15 or $10 toward the ranch. This will take just me about 5 minutes and I'll let you go. Now, I've been in services where when the preacher got through preaching, the altar was full like this and everybody was on the floor and crying and spitting and speaking, and it was wonderful. I did that myself. So I'm for it if it happens. But I'm not impressed with any dynamics here. You can flip and flop and cry, fall and roll and speak. What impresses me the most is what happens when you walk away. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. Because I've been with friends that frothed at the altar and cried and shook and gyrated and really were touched by God in that service. But they walked back out those doors and were sleeping with somebody that night and screwing around and doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, drugging and drinking. So I'm not impressed with the antics at the front. I am impressed with the antics at the back. And so is God. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about deliverance in this life. Now, your coming down here doesn't make you live a perfect life, but it makes you perfect in God's sight. He loves you absolutely unconditionally. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care what habits or hobbies you have. How much anger, resentment, unforgiveness you're wrestling with. How many wounds, how much abuse you've been through. How crazy religion has been to you. God loves you. Absolutely unconditionally. The rest of you stand on your feet. Can you do this for a minute? Just kind of squeeze yourself. Give yourself a tug or a hug. That's so important. And I always try to say, please imagine that this is the way God holds you. Now look at me for one more second. I have preached on every continent. I've had all kinds of altar calls, pray for the sick, cast out devils. So I know it's real. But I'm not anxious anymore. I'm believing in a solid relationship with the Lord for you. And I'll tell you something. I have confidence in you that you don't know how to yet have in yourself. Because I don't just see you as you with all your imperfections. I see you as a creation of God. I have some friends that grew up with me, sir, in the church, and they are just, their lives are in shambles today because they got the religious part of it. But they are angry, bitter, crazy people who are strung out, and they're preacher's kids. I'm tired of that stuff. I want to see a change. Young man, I feel your sincerity. I feel it. I mean, you were moved in your heart because you're hard on you. You're harder on you than anybody else. I know you have difficulty trusting yourself because you have failed yourself, but you haven't failed God because he sees you by the blood. And when you walk out of here today, you're going to be different. You've got a lot of bruises emotionally, and you have some physically. In fact, you've had at least three brushes with death that you should be gone. It's a miracle that you're standing here today. You got friends that were tight with you that you buried. Why wouldn't it you? God has a plan for your life. You can't die till he says you can die. And you don't start living until you recognize that he is your life. When you realize how important, I'm telling you folks, last Friday night, God picked my car up and protected me from death. And I'm telling it, I'm going to rub the devil's nose in it. With my wife and my mom and daddy sitting here in the women's meeting, and the only other Carlton Demetrius Pearson in the world sitting next to me, my only offspring, Julian and Majesty, sitting behind me, I drive out like a blind man into oncoming traffic, 70 miles an hour, and how those cars miss me, they must have just, it's like they drove, literally drove through my car, and when I recognized them, I felt the whole car jarred. It was as if an angel picked it up and put it on the median and then put it back in this. And it happened so quick, I said, my God! I've only had a few of those experiences in my life, but I know that was God. We have them every day. We'd all be dead if God hadn't have said, wait a minute, stop. Quit it. Look at somebody and say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, what would I do? Where would I be? My God! Just to think about what the Lord has done for me. So hold tight, tug. Feel destiny. Feel purpose. Feel plentifulness and be forgiven. Feel forgiven. Feel cleansed, refreshed, renewed. You know what I'm praying? I'm not praying about anybody's heart today. Because I don't doubt your heart. I'm praying for your thoughts. That's where the devil plays it, in your thought life. There's not a one of you that has a bad heart. Because the heart's the part that's like God. It's the head that we're struggling with. Your hearts can deceive you because your head doesn't understand. Jesus, strengthen our thoughts. Rebuke the confusion, the alienations, the isolations, the anxiety of thought and mind. Cast the devil out of our minds. Cast the devil out of our mind. Give us the renewing of mind. Broken hearts, broken homes, bruised, scars, doubts, confusion, hypocrisy we've seen, the lack of feeling toward you and understanding of your word, the anger at religion or at irresponsible parents or loved ones or somebody that messed with our heads when we were little, and or somebody that disappointed us when we were a child, or somebody who has recently betrayed us or exposed us or made us somebody somewhere. God, help us to get rid of all that junk, all that baggage that is weighing us down, our suspicions of you, our lack of trust or faith in you. God, cast it out and off now in the name of Jesus, and clean us up. Clean our minds, clean our emotions, clean our soul, our suke, our psyche, our spirits. Make us free in the name of Jesus. Get those hands uplifted right now. Hallelujah. Now wave the other person away. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me afresh. Give me a new life, a fresh attitude. Mend my brokenness. Heal my bruises. Make me free. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody clap your hands and praise the name of the Lord. Come on, clap those hands and praise.